Caller.
Perfect timing. Tonight's study title is Go You Into All the World and Preach the Gospel to Every Creature. And it's, we're going to be looking at verses 10 to 28. So quite a few verses in chapter 9 of 1 Kings. I'll read through and then we'll go right into the study. Came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the houses of the Lord and the king's house. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. But then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, what cities are these which you have given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul unto this day. And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord and his own house and Milo and the wall of Jerusalem and Hazar and Megiddo and Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burnt it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city and given it for a present unto his daughter Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer and Beth Horon, the nether, and Baalath and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land, and all the cities of the store that Solomon had, and cities for his chariots, cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able to utterly to destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and rulers of his chariots, and his horsemen. These were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550, which bare rule over the people that wrought in the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David, under her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Milo. And three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he built unto the Lord. And he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord, so he finished the house. And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Elath, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. In Matthew 10, verses 1 to 42, we see a sort of blueprint in regard to how we are to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God in this age. And this section of Kings we're looking at tonight has a lot to say to us in type and shadow of how the world will react to the preaching of the true gospel in this age and what we can expect will happen to us as we are about our Father's business of preaching the gospel to every man in the way that God has instructed us in his word. And not as we used to when we were in Babylon, compassing sea and land, which just means carnal terrain, the sea and the land, to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? And we are as Christ, so we are called to be about our Father's business. He said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So that's what Christ was doing. He was preaching the gospel, and we're preaching the gospel. But the end didn't come. Of course, we know the end comes for the world within us, but the end will come in time for all of the world, the end of all the ages. In time, the gospel message will be heard by all of God's creation, by all nations within, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. We need to have heard and believed the gospel within in order to have a proper outward application of the preaching of the gospel. And so with that in mind, we have these scriptures that remind us that the primary way we are to hear the preaching of the gospel is within ourselves first. And of course, that has to be true because Christ preached the gospel. We're preaching the gospel, but the world's not being converted. He said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature within. We gain dominion over every creature within us through the word of God that quickens us. God's spirit makes it possible for us to bring every thought into captivity and onto Noah's ark that symbolized the body of Christ being brought into subjection unto Christ, all of those beasts, as we move with fear to the saving of our house. It is by those actions that the Lord works in us that we can then be the light of the world and preach the gospel to all nations without ourselves. That's the verse that talks about Noah. Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark, which we know symbolizes the church, to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir, a type of the first fruits, of the righteousness which is by faith, all by God's mercy, the faith that God gives us through Christ. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This is speaking of the every creature. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. When we gain dominion over the beast within that we just heard of, the fish and the fowl and the cow, every creeping thing, when we gain dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Over every living thing is another way of saying we are bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so there's a process, just like getting those animals two by two onto the ark. There's a process. And God has to miraculously, of course, do that, bring them into subjection through God's Spirit. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So that's the inward application. And of course, that tells us that it has to be speaking inwardly. In time, the gospel message will be heard, though, by all of God's creation, by all nations within. And that's, of course, what we were blessed to see and to have eyes to see and ears to hear, the true gospel. Christ calling the 12 disciples in Matthew 10 is showing us that God is about to show us something foundational. They can only be built upon Christ. Each name of the apostles is significant in laying this foundation, and each one has been given power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal in all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. these physical things, sickness and all manner of disease, represent false doctrine. Notice that Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, was one of the 12 who was given power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Reminding us of Christ's words, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So we see we can have all sorts of knowledge and understanding of what is correct doctrine and still not have any love in our hearts if God is not shedding that love abroad in our hearts. I read that. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So God has given us his love that enables us to endure all things, bear all things, and hope all things as a witness to the world of what the real gospel is. That's the real gospel, although they can't see it. And though they may preach the gospel, God says it's not in the preaching, it's in the heart, in the mind, and how God has converted us to lay down our life for one another and to be that joint that we talked about earlier that supplies. Judas' name was not written in heaven to be an overcomer, as were the other 11, as we are told of Christ. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas symbolizes the man of perdition within us, who must be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. And what Christ will destroy within us is the strong delusion that can come with having power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Remember, we're talking about a section of scripture that has to do with preaching the gospel and letting people know that the kingdom of God is at hand. The unbelieving need a sign, power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And that's really strong, the strong delusion that God tells us to watch for. But the elect are told to understand that the greater sign is unseen. And that is the truth that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, and that your names are written in heaven. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Having our names written in heaven is what we have if the Spirit of God is within you and your heavens. It's simple as that, which is the only way we can do greater works than Christ, meaning we will be instrumental in healing people even in this age, unlike Christ, who did not convert anyone in his earthly ministry. We are like Christ in this regard, in that we preach the gospel as a witness to a world that will not be converted by that message unless they're being dragged to Christ in this age, as his disciples indeed were. Disciples indeed, like Christ says in John 8. Romans 8, 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is with that spirit within us, so are we in this world. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Blessed are they who believe and have not seen, we are told in John 20, verse 29. For it is only with the faith of Christ that we can try the spirits of this age and truly be blessed to understand and keep these words of Christ that were the instructions he gave the 12 in regard to how they were to preach the gospel Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. We preach the gospel to each other, the Israel of God, by believing that the kingdom of God is within, and that we have the power within ourselves to spiritually do this for each other, to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Until the first resurrection and the outward kingdom of God is established, being perfected on the third day. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So that's Christ, of course, praying for us, and Christ in us praying for each other, that we'll be strengthened to do the work. And through that conversion that happens in our heavens, with the comfort that he comforts us, we can help and comfort each other through this life. He said unto them, go you and tell that fox within now, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Saying the same thing, speaking of Herod, but Herod is a type and shadow of that Gentile spirit within us that has to be overcome through Christ. So now the disciples are told who to go to and who not to go to. And this also is a parable of Christ, telling us that if we are truly God's shepherds with his spirit in us, we will not be preaching the gospel with a carnal approach, as we have all done in the past and still can, but rather as we're maturing and being led of the Spirit of God, we are no longer going in the way of the Gentiles, casting the pearls of God's truth unnecessarily on ground that was never meant to bring forth fruit in this age. The truth is, if someone is attracted to the message of the true gospel, they will be dragged to Christ in us, who will be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Preaching the true gospel is accomplished with the faith of Christ that gives us the confidence that we have all that we need in him to accomplish this. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He is our gold, our silver, our brass, our script, our spiritual clothing, our protection, and our stave. This is the reason why Christ says these words in this parable of his: provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor script for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. And that just means the dust is Adam, that conversation you had. Don't take it personally. Turn the other cheek. You might even have someone yell at you. You don't know how someone's going to react to you to that. But we are being and growing in that because we want to be wise as servants, gentle as doves, and beware of men when you come into a circumstance where you're being dragged into their temple and they're taking you to task. The best thing to do is to listen and to trust the Lord. And if you feel peace, God will show you, and you'll know if that person's ready to hear the gospel, or if they're just there to contend with you. So when that conversation's over, if that spirit was a rebellious spirit, you just shake the dust off your feet and go on. And the Lord gives us those experiences too, because they're beneficial. They help us mature and grow. And I'm at this 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He's our gold, our silver, our brass, our script, and our spiritual clothing and protection. So we have that assurance when we preach the gospel wherever we go, we are prayerfully led to do what God would have us do. It's not that we don't need physical things to do the work of God, but rather the parable is telling us that the work that we're doing is not dependent on our efforts. Our gold, our silver, our brass, our coats, our shoes, our staves, all symbols of what flesh needs to be sustained. Instead of realizing that God has us spiritually covered, sustained, and as confirmed with Christ's words, the workman is worthy of his meat. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He rewards us with that faith. As we seek him, he equips us to be able to do what we have to do, and even to learn to be content, whether we have a little or a lot. As we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, with the faith of Christ, we will understand that this parable of Christ is telling us that he is the one who is doing the work within us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Christ tells us to ask, seek, and knock as we go forth with a desire to be fishers of men and inquire, ask, who in it is worthy in the city. I'm sure anyone who fishes would inquire of the status of a lake or river or part of the ocean they're going to fish in. Is there a possibility that the gospel will be received? Or am I fishing in the Dead Sea here? And of course, that's the prayerful approach that we have with God. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us into that relationship abundantly. Great question. Or am I going to preach the gospel with the wisdom of men or by the power of God? So we have these two verses. We mentioned them on Otto's study and the fellowship call afterwards. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So it's Christ. And John 21:6 says the same thing. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. So not with your wisdom, but with my power. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. So God is working with us. And, you know, there's that process of getting us to that point where we truly, there is a saying, let go and let God. But that doesn't happen without God's correction and without God's chastening. And we learn obedience by the things we suffer, just reminding us of how weak we are and how God has to do everything. God has to be the one who does that work. Those who we are led to preach the true gospel to and who reject that message is something God's elect are going to experience as well. And Christ tells us that of those souls, it shall be more of those souls. This is what Christ tells us. It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Meaning we need to know that there will be consequences for those who hear the message through God's elect and reject that message. It makes sense that right after this section of scripture, we're told of Christ, of those who will preach the gospel. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. There must be a witness against the world through what God is doing in each of our lives. And so we are brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And remember, Christ said, don't give any thought in that day. So yes, this has to happen. But we also must remember that it's happening with the faith of Christ. We're being equipped, like we read earlier. He is providing the way for the gospel to be preached, as opposed to preaching it by our own means, picking up the sword like Peter did, saying, I'm going to preach the gospel with my own might. And of course, we have to mature and put down that sword and recognize that the sword that we need is the word of God, rightly divided with the Spirit of Christ. and they are used of God for my sake, that testimony, meaning for our sakes, who have the life of Christ within us. So that witness goes out, Christ says, for my sake, we are his body. It's for our sakes. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Does anything that Christ says here sound easy? If we think so in our spirit, that's a good thing, because all things are possible for God, who makes us more than conquerors through Christ, and the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So that's the privilege and honor we have to preach the true gospel, to be witnesses and to be ready to give an answer. And if our names are written in heaven, we will come to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Notwithstanding, we are also instructed of God to arm ourselves with the realistic mind of Christ that tells us we will be hated of all men for his name's sake. And yes, we will. He will equip us to endure the rest of these verses that I will read that are instructive in showing us the fallout of living for Christ and standing on his word in this age, as well as showing us his faithfulness to see us through all these trials of being hated of all men, so that we can be amongst those who endure unto the end in order to be saved. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. So these last verses, I'm just going to read them. They lead into our study. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of this household? Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known, including the fact that we're hidden in Christ. They'll know. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So that's our position. We don't want to be judged later. We want to be judged now. We want both soul and body to be destroyed now through the brightness of Christ's coming. And we want that soulishness destroyed. We know Christ can do it. He's telling us this is our calling. You've been called unto this, to overcome, to endure the suffering, but know that there's a good end, that it's going to perfect the life of Christ in you. He goes on to say, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. There's the gospel being preached, being ready to give an answer, confessing when the opportunity comes. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And we need the strength of Christ. Remember, Peter's story is classic because Peter wanted to be this man that did not deny Christ, but he denied him. He denied him thoroughly, perfectly. We are Peter. Christ then told him that he would. And then, of course, by the grace of God, we overcome that fear, and God makes us bold and we can speak the gospel and we give all glory and honor to him. But we need that contrast. We have to see that we're Peter and that we want to preach the gospel in our flesh and we want to do things this way. But at the end of the day, it's Christ who has to do it through us. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword within us. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and yes, outwardly too, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. And he that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receives you receives me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. In other words, our labors are not in vain. And God says, I will provide for you. And he says, let go of the physical way of thinking, your script, your thoughts, your gold, your silver, your staff, get rid of that, and the gospel will start to go forth in the way that God wants it, through Jesus Christ working in us. With this New Testament backdrop in our minds of how we are to preach the gospel to all men, we'll now look at our verses in Kings that reveal certain events which parallel this experience of preaching the gospel to the world via the life of King Solomon, who is a type of the elect in this world and a type of Christ. Pardon me. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord, the house and the king's house, that then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. The two houses that were built took 20 years. The two houses represent the witnesses, the witness of Christ and his Christ, whose house is now ready to witness the true gospel symbolized by the completed house of the Lord and the king's house. The house of the Lord and the king's house took 20 years for Solomon to build, and the fruit of his labor would be recognized by those activities that would take place in and around the temple in the years to come. Jacob typifies this 20-year period of time as well. Having waited 20 years in thy house, I serve thee 14 years for thy two daughters, 6 years for thy cow, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. In regard to serving Laban, who symbolizes our flesh, we serve the flesh for that symbolic period of time as we learn obedience by the things that we suffer, as Christ did in his flesh. And it is through that exercise of evil in this world that God's love is perfected in us through judgment, a judgment we are able to bear as a result of the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. His love alone is what makes it possible for us to endure all things and hope all things until the end of our lives. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I have served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world with God's spirit within us. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And of course, love bears all things, and believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. The second part of that is now Hiram, verse 11. The king of Tyre had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees, and with gold according to all his desire. that then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Hiram, the king of Tyre, represents the unbelieving masses who provide the furnishings of God's golden word for the temple today that we are. The cedar trees and fir trees are symbolic of the ministers of Babylon, whom we have come to understand for who they are, non-fruit-bearing trees that are now serving us in their unbelief within our temple, where we've taken their ever-searching hearts, and that's our was our hearts as well, that we're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the cedar and fir trees with no fruit, and being blessed to utilize that gold that was given from Hiram to rightly adorn the temple of God with it. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, in whom the God of this world was blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that's good. Romans 11, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. So that's the end game. God says mercy, but he bestows that mercy upon us now by bringing us to see the truth of what man is, coming to see the beast within us, and then overcoming for the sake of others, for the day will come when the world will hear the true gospel. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Pardon me. 2 Kings 3:7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. Luke 10:24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. It's with this understanding of how the unbelief of the modern day churches serve us today that then King Solomon, who represents the elect, gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. This symbolic action represents our witness of preaching the gospel to every nation without. And as we will see, that message, like the parable of the vineyard tells us, is rejected. And of course, that's us in our appointed time. We reject that message. Wherefore, behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall be scourged in your synagogues and persecute you them, and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Hiram, whose name means noble and represents Babylon, who we are coming out of and is outside of us, only because we have been given to acknowledge that we have been granted to be the first generation to confess that all these things shall come upon this generation, who is not pleased with this gift of 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And that's speaking of our blind and yet unjudged old man who cannot see the things of the Spirit and therefore rejects it. He said unto them, full well, you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own tradition. In 1 Corinthians 1:26-27, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, that's Hiram, our call, which is what his name means. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The name Galilee is a symbolic name that tells us the world is ever searching and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, like the Israelites of old who wandered for 40 years in the wilderness in a circuit or circle. And that's exactly what we do with the word of God at first when we are initially delivered from Egypt. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed. because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that flows with milk and honey. So, of course, that's part of our walk, where we walk, we're ever searching, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's the word circuit and the word Naphtali. Galilee is circuit, and the word a territory in Naphtali. Naphtali, if you remember, means my wrestling. So we have to wrestle through the night, and God has to take our hip and put it at a joint, and then our strength becomes his strength. We have to depend on his strength. But prior to that, we're wrestling with the Lord and trying to preach the gospel with our strength. And that's the lesson for us. That's what happens in the wilderness, the 40 years in the wilderness. Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, what cities are these which you have given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kibbol unto this day. It was after the temple was furnished of those things that Hiram gave to Solomon, that Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. As already mentioned, Hiram was not pleased with the cities, and he called them the land of Kibbol unto this day. Whatever the physical, historical reason Hiram was displeased with these cities and ended up calling them worthless is not what we're trying to understand, so much as to know what is the spiritual significance of this gift being rejected, coming on the heels of Solomon being blessed by this Phoenician king of Tyre, who had an affection towards Solomon's father, David. So they were friends. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Hiram sees these cities as being sterile, which is what that word means, and unable to produce anything good, which is how the world looks at the true gospel message of Christ, which is rejected. Hiram loved the name of David, a type of Christ, but rejected the food and the clothing in type and shadow by rejecting this gift from King Solomon. Oh, and in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. And there's that word, kabol, meaning sterile. No fruit, nothing was going to be produced there. No children, no doctrine. Hiram is coming out of Babylon to see this gift from King Solomon. Like Nicodemus kind of coming out at night, you know, to see Christ at night. Hiram comes into 20 cities that were given to him by King Solomon, and he rejects them. Hiram, seeing them as having no value and as worthless, tells us that he had no appreciation for the things of God, either the words or the works that Solomon, who is a type of Christ, who witnessed to Hiram by giving him 20 cities. That is precisely how our Babylonian brothers in the world today would receive the 20 cities that are within us, that have not rejected Christ in us. Those 20 cities within us are not rejected, they're received. We reject the cities that reject Christ in us, and the world rejects the cities that are within us that are accepted of Christ. And that's just where we are in the story, because we rejected Christ in our appointed time, as we just read very clearly. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake out the dust of your feet. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Well, we read it earlier, Christ is our sufficiency. So Christ makes it possible for us to understand these parables and say, this is all of the Lord. He's blinded them to not see that our sufficiency is in Christ, and that's the true gospel, to have the life of Christ in us. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And Hiram sent to the king, verse 14, 60 talents of gold, sending the king 120 talents of gold tells us that God's word can only become foundational, 12 times 10, in the church, the body of Christ, his flesh. That's 10 times 12. 10 is the flesh and bones, which is Ephesians 5:30, where the manifest knowledge of God is made known. The gold, while in Babylon, is wrapped around the idol of our hearts and only becomes purified of those idols when judgment comes upon us in the church, symbolized by the temple. To the intent, and now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Verses 15 to 17, and this is the reason of the levy, which King Solomon raised, for to build the house of the Lord, and his own house in Milo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, and Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer, and burnt it with fire, and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city, and given it for a present unto his daughter Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer and Beth-horon the nether. This section of Kings reminds us of God's provision for the body of Christ, symbolized by the levy, which King Solomon raised. The tax that is upon the world is the unbelief that is in their hearts, that strengthens us and convicts us of the things that we have been blessed to prove and confirm in our own heavens today. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Looking at verse 15, what is being accomplished in the body of Christ through God's power is the building of the following: the house of the Lord, his own house, Milo, fullness, abundance, from H4390, fullness, abundance, accomplished, satisfied, a rampart as filled in, that is the citadel, the wall of Jerusalem, the wall of founded in peace, Hazor, castle or village, Megiddo, place of crowds or rendezvous, and Gezer, portion or something cut off. Before Gezer is built, we are specifically told that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burnt it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city and given it for a present unto his daughter, Solomon's wife. In this instance, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, represents God, who uses the Gentile city Gezer to bring us into spiritual captivity, where we are humbled, burnt it with fire, and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city, until we are given as a present unto his daughter Solomon's wife, which is symbolic of coming out of Babylon and becoming the bride of Christ, represented by Solomon's wife, when we consider that Solomon is a type of Christ in this instance. The root word for Gezer is taken from H1504, something cut off, a portion, part, piece, reminding us that there is a remnant that is first saved, Romans 11:15. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There are two specific areas mentioned together that Solomon built: Gezer and Beth-horon the nether. Gezer represents the remnant, the church that Christ builds, and Beth-horon the nether represents the other fold, the rest of the world that Christ speaks of in John 10:16 and 1 Corinthians 15, that will one day be saved after the remnant. So there is the order. The same as Gezer is the same as H1506, something cut off, H1504, a portion, part. And Beth-horon, H1004, from H1004, and H2356, House of Hollowness, and Nether, from 8478, bottommost, lowest, Nethermost, and then verses 18 to 21, I just have a 17 just to read into it. And Solomon built Gezer and Beth-horon the nether, and Baalath and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land, and all the cities of the of store that Solomon had, and the cities for his chariots, and the cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, and in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able to utterly destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute or bond service unto this day. These additional cities that are mentioned that Solomon built represent the many unconverted nations of the world, or Babylon, stated this way. Baalath, which means mistress, Tadmor, palm tree, in the wilderness, in the land. And there's an inward application, of course, which we're going to look at. Notice the terminology in the next series of cities and how this is speaking of those things that belong to Solomon's strength. Cities for his chariots and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion. These cities represent sin that still resides within us, represented by all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel. These chariots and horsemen represent our strength in our flesh and inability to overcome sin in our lives without Christ. Solomon, who represents Christ, sees all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hittites, and Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, within us, as well as their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able to utterly destroy, which children represent false doctrines of Christ in us, helps us identify and overcome, represented by Solomon doing this. Upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. For more details on what the significance of all these people left are, please see all of these seven of Dennis's studies on Deuteronomy, and you'll get a much broader understanding of each one of these cities, which are very, very revealing. Verses 22 and 23, and I'll read 21. Their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and rulers of his chariots, and his horsemen. These were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550, which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. We must, through the Spirit of God, mortify the deeds of the flesh in this life. Stated this way in verse 21, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day, which is what we do when we resist the devil. We also read of how we are to deal with sin via the grace through faith gift of God, represented by the 550, which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work, of verse 23. So it is by submitting ourselves to God and resisting the devil that we will be able to bear rule over the people that wrought in the work, which is happening within us. The liberty that we have in Christ and the victory that we are promised through him is typified by what is said in verse 22. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and rulers of his chariots, and his horsemen. So that's speaking of the life of Christ and us, the strength of Christ. That's a positive use of horsemen there. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. They that are with him, those who are bound to the altar that are with Christ, that Christ is in, will overcome. God has promised. And then verses 23-25. That's the last. These were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550, which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David under her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Milo. And three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar, which he built unto the Lord. And he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the house. It is because of that typical grace mentioned in verse 23 that represents the grace through faith relationship that we have with God, that Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Milo. This daughter represents the elect bride who are having their house built by Christ, typified by Solomon. And we know this verse, except the Lord, a song of degrees for Solomon, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And that ties into our subject of the gospel. The gospel has to be preached by Christ, not by flesh. If it's preached by the flesh, it won't bring forth fruit. The only, and of course it has to be received inward, because the kingdom of God is within. The only way the spiritual house can be completed, so he finished the house, which Christ is building in us, is via the process of spiritual completion through judgment, which is what the next verse signifies for us. Three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar, which he built unto the Lord, and he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord. So that's that spiritual completion through judgment, as God works with us through our life, brings us to the altar that we're bound to. And that's from Mike's study there, that the process of spiritual completion through judgment, the number three. We look to the Lord and present ourselves a living sacrifice, burnt offerings and priest offerings upon the altar, and offer up our thanks and praise and fervent prayer that is likened unto burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord, which is how Solomon, or Christ in us, finished the house. Rather, today is finishing the house within us as the author and the finisher of our faith. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, where we know he is now in our heavens to strengthen us to run this race. King Solomon made, verses 26 to 28, our last verses, made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eleth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy, his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold 420 talents and brought it to King Solomon. Solomon was a wise king who, while he was building his own kingdom, developed a navy that symbolizes the strength of Christ in us to rule over Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eleth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom, which represents our flesh. He also maintained a working relationship with Hiram, stated this way, and Hiram sent in the navy, his servants, shipmen, that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. It was through this relationship that Solomon was able to receive the benefit of his close tie to Hiram, whose navy came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. This is a lesson for us today, while we are in the world and not of it, to learn to walk with all men in peace, being the light of Christ to them, knowing that this is preaching the gospel to them as well, even if the specifics of what that gospel mean are never mentioned, because we know that in due time, the Lord will use every relationship that we've had to his glory and honor, bringing these three measures of meal in our lives today into remembrance in the day of their visitation. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So it is a process, and and all things are possible for God. And that's a process. It's a hard process because you realize God shows us who we are through our inability to calm those storms and to be at peace with all men. But eventually we get that bridle on our tongue and we know that's glorious because that's the Lord doing that. And that's preaching the gospel. That's truly being the light of the world. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not hither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So our labors aren't in vain. The gospel is being preached. Whether people receive it or not, the word is going forth. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, the church, and hid. We are hidden in Christ. In three measures of meal, till the whole was leaven. So that's the positive use of leaven. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And the Lord commanded the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Verse 28 shows us that the best result in our sojourn in Christ, the finding of the best gold, the gold of Ophir, 420 talents, comes about when we have Christ working in our lives and we experience this right relationship of loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's the whole relationship that God is after, teaching us to love our neighbor as ourselves, the other fold in the body of Christ, doing good unto all men, unto Solomon, and unto Hiram. The whole four is also represented by these verses in Matthew 22. So, and we have therefore, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the house, whereof the household of faith. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As God gives us to bind mercy and truth around our necks, we find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men, and are being made ready for the day of their visitation, when both folds, the whole creation, will enjoy the blessing of having the same gold of Ophir that represents God's word in our hearts and minds today. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. The gospel, therefore, is always being preached, whether by words or works. Even though you do not believe me, believe the works. And God is the one who is leading his little fold through Christ to be wise as servants and gentle as doves, being made aware of wicked men within and without, as we go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. We have this treasure, and this is how that gold is made, of course. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's our study. I hope you were blessed by that.